Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There was a different time when they received the Spirit from when they got saved, and they received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And so we could say, well, that's it. That settles it. There is a second experience of the Holy Spirit. But let's just wait. Because we don't just look at one passage in the Bible to be able to look at the truth.
We know that when we accept Jesus into our life to be our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. But is that experience the same for everyone? And does it happen at the same time? There is much more to the gift and gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We're in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with much more on the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Father, thank you so much again for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it is profound, it is meaningful. It is our authority. And we remember that Jesus said, more blessed than Mary are those who hear my word and do it. And so we want to hear your word today. It is inerrant in the truths that it speaks. And so we turn to your word that we would be able to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our 22nd study in the book of Acts, and we're only in chapter 8. We're really diving in. The title of our message today is there a second experience of the Holy Spirit? I have a secondary title, the baptism of the Spirit. But what we're really asking is, do we get saved and at a later date be filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit? And you've got these two different positions that are within the church. You've got people who are cessationists. They believe that the gifts have ceased. That's why they are cessationists. You get ceased cessationist. You have people who believe the gifts continue, and they are continuationists. Now, these are theological terms that we have made up. They're not in the Bible, right? But there are people who believe that the gifts are not for today. We have people who believe that they are. And so we came up with a term for these people. And some believe that you get all of the Holy Spirit when you are born again, and there is not a second experience. Then you've got the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, and they believe that you are born again, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at a later date. Now, the question is, which one of those is true? And since we run into it in Acts chapter 8, then I want to cover that, and I really want to dive into it. I want to finish the argument once and for all by taking a look at what the Scriptures have to say. Now, first of all, we receive all of the Holy Spirit the moment we are born again. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we don't receive part of Him. He comes into our lives, and each of us has the fullness of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The question is, are we empowered by Him later on? And so sometimes Christians will say, especially, it is the Pentecostal, the Charismatic side that says it, they say, we're a Spirit-filled church, as if the other church isn't Spirit-filled. That if they're a genuine church and they really love Christ, then the Spirit of God is inside of them. Or they'll say, I'm a Spirit-filled believer. And by us that you're saying, and other people aren't Spirit-filled believers. But all of us have the Holy Spirit. The question is whether or not we've received the power that God wants for us, the empowering of the Spirit, and whether or not He still does it today. Because there are people who believe that He doesn't do it today. And so the Bible says, in receiving the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So the Spirit of God baptized us into the body of Christ when we were born again, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. So we all share the Holy Spirit in common, no matter what church it is, radical on one end or radical on the other end. If it's a genuine church, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we also know that the Word of God is going to give us everything we need. When we look at a topic like this, we know that we can go to the Scriptures because 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for reproof, for doctrine, correction, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. So everything we need comes from the Word of God. It is our authority, as I often pray. So now we come to Acts chapter 8, and here we see that the church has been going swimmingly, as they say. It's been in Jerusalem, and it has grown by thousands, and God is adding to the church those daily who are being saved, and there's been opposition, but despite the opposition, there's continued growth. And then there's major opposition. And Stephen, one of the leaders in the church, is killed. He's stoned by the Sanhedrin. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus, breathing threats of murder, persecutes the church, arrests people, drags them before the court, and casts lots to have them killed. And because of that, people begin leaving Jerusalem, which is God's plan. A few weeks ago, remember, we talked about how God used difficulty in the early church and how God uses difficulty in our lives and how the difficulty caused them to go to other places. They were perfectly happy to stay in Jerusalem. One of the places that they went was Samaria. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, "Tarry in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, Samaria, the Samaritans, were not Jewish, but they were related. Remember, way back in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had been divided. You had the 10 tribes of Israel with its capital being Samaria. You had the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin with their capital being Jerusalem. And the Assyrians came in and took captive the 10 tribes of Israel. But they couldn't take Hezekiah and Isaiah. You may remember that account. It was Sennacherib that took them. They took the people into captivity, but they left some Assyrians in Samaria and they left some Jews in Samaria. And so over the decades, the Jews and the Assyrians intermarried and they became the Samaritans. They weren't Jewish. They were related. They weren't Assyrian. They were related. And they became their own people group. And the Jews didn't like the Samaritans and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. Therefore, Jesus told the story of the good Samaritan because he stopped and helped when good Jewish people wouldn't do it. And so he's saying, who was his real neighbor? The Samaritan was. Jesus also went to the area of Samaria and talked to the woman at the well and went and stayed in their village for a couple of days. And it says many believed him and followed him. Now, last week we saw that under this persecution, Philip went to Samaria and they believed what he was saying. Now we get more of the details of what happens. And we're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Simon. I want to read about him here. We're going to make a couple comments about him. Then we're going to pack him up and we're going to put him on a shelf. And then we're going to take him off the shelf next Sunday morning. Because we have his whole story, but right in the middle of his whole story, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritans. So I had to make a decision. Do I skip him and do the baptism? Or do I do Simon first and then do the baptism later? I decided to skip him and do the baptism. I think the baptism is more important. So we're going to put Simon on the shelf. Let's read about Simon here. I'll tell you a little bit about him and what we're going to get into next week. So verse 9. But there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery. This is witchcraft. This is magic. We don't know if he was doing spells by demonic spirits or whether he was the David Blaine or Chris Angel of his day. He could do magic. He had good sleight of hand, and so he flipped people out. I don't know if you've ever met any magicians, or you guys are here, are magicians. I have a couple of tricks that I can do. I've told you before that there were three things I wanted to be. I wanted to be a weatherman, a magician, or a pastor. And there's something about all three of those, you know, that all kind of like tie together a little bit. But I could do some sleight of hand when I was a kid. I got some tricks. I could do some sleight of hand. We don't know if that's what he was doing or whether it was sorcery. Pastor Chuck called him a warlock. Now, Simon the warlock, that's what Pastor Chuck would say, because the King James Bible calls him a warlock. It says, in the city, he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has the great power of God. And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were saved. Now it goes on to say, now Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed at seeing the miracles and the signs which he had done. So Philip becomes, spoiler alert, the first false convert of the church. He is a convert, but he is a false convert. And this is a very important topic because the Bible tells us that there are tares and wheat. There are genuine Christians and there are false Christians. You want to make sure you're not a false convert like Simon. We're going to pack him up. We're going to put him on the shelf and we're going to get back to him next week. And now we go on to the fact that the Samaritans got saved. That's what it said. They believed what Philip preached. He preached the gospel, and they were baptized. They were saved, and they received the Holy Spirit, because no one can be saved without having the Holy Spirit, right? We're all on that page. You have to have the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. Again, 1 Corinthians 12 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean an atheist can't parrot Jesus is Lord. It means genuinely asking Christ into your life takes the Holy Spirit to do that. You've got to have the Holy Spirit to do it. So they are saved. Now a few days pass, and the apostles are astonished to hear that the Samaritans have received the word of God. It's the first people outside of Judaism to get saved. No Gentiles have been saved. No Samaritans have been saved up to this point. It's only been Jewish. And so now the Samaritans are saved, so we pick it up in verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now these are the big guys, right? Peter and John were part of the inner circle, including James. Peter was kind of, we know he was a leader of the apostles, and we know that John was the youngest, and that God used them in powerful ways. And so here's Peter and John, and they had been in Samaria with Jesus earlier, and now they come to Samaria. Well, why do they come there? It says, now the apostles with Jerusalem heard, they sent Peter and John, whom when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they were saved genuinely, and then after the fact, they received the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. Now you remember the disciples received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them in John 20 and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So you can't argue that they didn't really receive it. Then later on, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost parts of the earth. So they got saved, and then they were filled with the Spirit at a later date. So they get saved, then Jerusalem hears, the apostles are sent out, and then they receive the Holy Spirit at a later date. It says, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we note a couple of things here. There was a different time when they received the Spirit from when they got saved, and they received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And so we could say, well, that's it. That settles it. There is a second experience of the Holy Spirit. But let's just wait. Because we don't just look at one passage in the Bible to be able to look at the truth. We compare Scripture to Scripture, and we find some other experiences in the Scripture. Two chapters later, in chapter 10, you have the first Gentiles being saved. Here you have the first Samaritans, non-Jews, being saved, and then you're going to have the Gentiles receiving the gospel. Peter's up on the rooftop, and he's asleep. He has a vision, and a sheet drops down from heaven, and it's got unkosher food on it. It's got pizza with pepperoni, a cheeseburger. It's got some shrimp. These are all not kosher. When you go to Israel, you miss cheeseburgers. I'm telling you the truth. You're like, what I wouldn't give for a good cheeseburger, because you can't have it because it's not kosher. For various reasons we won't talk about today. But when God said to Peter, rise, kill, and eat, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unclean. And this happened three times. And God said to him, don't call unclean what I call clean. The third time it happened, there was a knock at the door. He goes down, it's a Gentile. And the Gentile says, Cornelius, my master, the centurion, has sent for me. An angel told him to come and get you and come to the house. So Peter was like, okay. So he got some of the brethren, and he went to the house of Cornelius, and he went in the house. Now, good Jews didn't go into the house of Gentiles. And so we got into Cornelius' house. He insulted him by saying, I wouldn't normally come into your house. But God told me not to call unclean what is clean, so here I am. And Peter began to preach to them, and here's what happens. This is Acts 10. After he begins to preach to them, verses 44 through 48. When Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard. And those of the circumcision were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as they have been given? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, what happens here? Here we have Peter preaching, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them without the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And it comes on them at the moment that they're born again. There is no gap. So according to chapter 10, we can clearly say that you get the Holy Spirit upon salvation. But according to chapter 8, we can clearly say that you receive the Holy Spirit at a different time from salvation. So what's going on? God isn't put in a box. God does things the way God wants to do them. And sometimes he gives people the power of the Spirit at salvation for his own reasons. And sometimes they're saved and receive the power of the Spirit later. And we begin to argue about it. It's not an and or, it's a both and. It's not a one or the other. It's a both and. They're both true. God does it his way. And the funny thing is, when you find people defending that there's a second experience of the Holy Spirit, they'll say that if you haven't prayed the second time to receive the Holy Spirit, you haven't received it. They leave out Acts chapter 10 when they're defending it. There's also people who believe that the power of the Spirit was only for the time of the apostles. And because they say the apostles laid their hands on people, and that's how people receive the Holy Spirit. And they leave out chapter 10 as well. Because here you don't have the laying on of the hands. You just have the Holy Spirit being poured out upon people. God wanted us to know that you could receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, by God just giving it to you. You could be alone. You could be with somebody. God may do it different ways. I'll tell you my experience. I got saved in the United Methodist Church. I was baptized as a baby in this church. I grew up in it. I got saved. I got rebaptized, which the pastor of the Methodist Church really didn't want to do. But when we showed him scriptures that said you believe and then you're baptized, he acquiesced. Which I really appreciate that he did that. And we went over to a Baptist church. I was baptized there. I was changed. I wanted to know God more. I wanted to read the Word of God. I wanted to get closer to Him. I was genuinely changed. However, the church was a little dry. And I'm only speaking of this Methodist church. You may have gone to a very exciting Methodist church. The church that I was in wasn't. They did homilies instead of sermons. Some of you guys might like this. They did homilies instead of sermons. They were about 5 minutes long. The homily sounded something like this. We lived in Albuquerque, and the Sandia Mountains are in Albuquerque. So I remember this homily. As the water runs down from the Sandias into the high plains and waters things below, so God's Spirit moves down upon us and waters and makes things fresh. Another one I remember. I was in my study the other day, and a spider came down from the ceiling onto my desk and scampered around, and I could have crushed out its life as God allows us to scamper around and could have crushed out. Now, I'm not saying everybody does homilies that way. I'm saying this guy did, okay? And we got a new pastor about every, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, and this is what it was like. So a friend of mine invited me over to a charismatic church. This was a crazy charismatic church. This was an exciting charismatic church. First of all, the preacher was a preacher who preached. He was like, I'm going to give you today the Word of God, and you need to start living for Him because Jesus has everything for you, and God wants to move. And I'm like, wow, this is exciting. This isn't, as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the ground. This is like, wow. The second thing that happened to me while I was there is somebody said, have you ever received the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And I said, no. And so they prayed for me to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and God gave them to me. I was empowered at that point. So I am more likely to defend the position that there is a secondary experience of the Holy Spirit, because that's my experience. So I have in the past said, you get saved, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. But looking at the Word of God, I see that God can do it any way He wants, and that God does do it any way He wants. So we see a couple of other things. We see that Paul, when he got saved in Acts chapter 9, we see that he is on the way to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians. God shows up in a bright light, blinds him, and speaks to him. He says, this is Jesus who you persecute. Go to Damascus, meet Ananias. I'm going to bring Ananias to you. He's going to pray for you. So he goes. He's there for 3 days. And then Ananias finally comes to him. Now, here's how we find Paul saved and receiving the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 9, 17 and 18, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. The thing about this account is we don't know when Paul was saved. Was he saved on the Damascus Road? Was he saved in Damascus? Was he saved here at this point? We just don't know. Why? Because it's not what's important. It isn't important if there's a second experience, although people defend it all day long. It isn't important if it happens at the moment of salvation. You get all the Holy Spirit and get nothing more. What's important is that it happens. That's what is important, that you receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called you to do. Now, let me give you one more. This is in Acts chapter 19. And here we have Paul's going into Ephesus and he meets some disciples. And there's something a little weird about them. And what we learn later on is they had become Christians through Apollos. And Apollos didn't have the full gospel at that time. And so they only learned of John the Baptist, and he had only baptized them into John's baptism. And so they weren't genuinely saved. So Paul shows up, and he immediately realizes something's off with these believers. He meets these believers, there's about 12 of them, and he realizes something is off. So in Acts 19:2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, that's an interesting question. Because asking them, "Did you believe the Holy Spirit when you believed?" would mean that you could receive it when you believe. But asking the question, "Did you believe the Holy Spirit when you believed?" means they could have received it later on as well. So that, again, we find both and here. You could have received it when you believed. Did you receive it when you believed? Because you thought maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit. And so then it says, it goes on to say, "We have not so heard that there was a Holy Spirit." And when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So they were empowered by the Spirit when he laid hands on them. Now, Ananias laid hands on Paul, and Paul received the Holy Spirit, but Ananias wasn't an apostle. So you can't say that only apostles have the power to be able to lay hands on people, and that was just a thing during the apostles' age. In Acts chapter 2, when they received the Holy Spirit, it says Peter gets up and preaches and says, "This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and it will be for this generation and the next generation and as many generations as there are afar off." So this is not just for the apostles' age. God introduced it there, but it is for all of us. And we are empowered by the Spirit. Now, whether or not we have the sign gifts, that's another question. And there's where you're a cessationist or you are a continuationist. The sign gifts are tongues, prophecy, miracles, gifts of healings. Sometimes discernment is thrown in there, gifts of knowledge, and gifts of prophecy. So these are the sign gifts. Some people believe that they passed away, that they were only for the apostle period. Some people believe that they are still around today. So we at Calvary Chapel, and Chuck used to say this, that we were raised up as a church to kind of fit right in between both sides. See, to kind of bring a balanced view. We believe in the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit, but we believe that they need to be done decently and in order, and it's the Holy Spirit who gets to bring them. The gifts are given as He wills, not as we will. And so we believe that God is the one who does it, and we're looking for the direction and the guiding of God in our lives.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.